Please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'll be brief tonight for sake of our business meeting. Titus chapter 1, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul gives Titus this challenge. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Paul wrote this letter just a few years before his death in order to fix some problems, but also to shore up this church so that they would be able to accomplish much for the Lord. Their foundation was shaky, obviously. There were things wanting. And so Titus was left there to try to fix that. And as I mentioned last time, Paul highlights some characteristics of a healthy church. And he was using himself as an example. And he says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." So we see in those verses that Paul is actually using himself as an example of the kinds of attitudes, the kinds of characteristics that are really necessary to be able to prevail in a church that is in a hostile environment. And by the way, every church is in a hostile environment, right? As we live in the world is hostile to the things of God. And what we see in these verses are things that a real servant of God needs to be committed to promote the strength and the growth of the church. And you know, every one of us is responsible for those things. Every one of us is responsible for the growth and the strength of this particular ministry, right? God has called us all to do that. And in verse 1, we saw the importance of God's people willingly and humbly submitting themselves to the will and service to God. You know, sometimes we want our own way, right? We might highlight one of our children that is being prideful or wanting his own way, and we might even rebuke them saying, you know, you're being childish. But oftentimes we do the same thing as adults. We want our own way. And oftentimes what we want is contrary to what God wants. And if we are going to be effective servants, if we are going to be an effective church for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have got to see Paul's example here, and we have got to submit ourselves to God's service. We need to be committed to God's mission. See, we all have a mission. Right, we don't necessarily say that, but that's kind of what happens. You get up in the morning and you're ready for your mission, should you decide to accept it. And you have plans that you already make. But what we've got to determine from the beginning of each day is, God, what's your will today? What's your will for me today? What do you want me to accomplish? And you know what God's primary will is? That we glorify him. And that we go forth into this world and make disciples for him, right? That's what we're called to do. Everything else is below that. God expects us to do that. Well, how? By giving the gospel. But it also includes the edification of the body. That's our calling too. Every one of us is called to edify the body of the church that God has called us to. Christians ministering the word of God to each other. And coming alongside and encouraging one another in love and truth. And what that does, it promotes godliness in individuals, right? It gets you focused upon the Lord. It gets you in a state of mind where you want to please God by everything that you do. And we help each other in doing that. Well, part of God's mission, verse 2, includes spotlighting what we call the blessed hope. How often do you talk about your blessed hope? How many times in a conversation with another brother or sister or even your spouse do you ever acknowledge that, well, you know what? We're all going to go to heaven. You know what? It may be difficult now, but it's going to be worth it all. And that's part of that God wants us as believers to use that wonderful truth that he provided through Jesus Christ to encourage one another. That is our eternal hope. That kind of hope encourages us. When you focus on going to the Lord, it encourages you on holy living. Right? When you think, I could stand before the Lord anytime. If he were to come tonight, I would stand before him tonight. If you think about that, you would be more prone to living the way he would want you to live. Right? Knowing that you are going to stand before him. But not only that, but it encourages faithful, sacrificial service. When you focus on him and what he has done for you and what that is going to result in someday, it really motivates us to sacrificial service. And then finally, it also encourages us to endurance in suffering for Christ. Healthy churches remind each other that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what glory shall be revealed in us. And as we said, it will be worth it all. Amen. When we see Jesus. Another aspect of a healthy church is one that is committed not just to what we were just talking about, but also is a church that is, I just lost my train of thought. Let's see here. Right, a church that is humble, but also a church that is accomplishing the message of God's word. Paul said this beginning in at the end of verse 2. He says, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word. So every one of us as believers, we have been given a message. It's a love message. It's a message from God Almighty. And this message is from the only being that cannot lie. Amen. He has given us this message and it's impossible for him to lie. His word is truth. You know why? Because his very essence is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when God speaks, he just doesn't speak from a knowledge of truth. He speaks from a nature of truth, right? We don't speak from that nature. We speak from knowledge, his knowledge. But when he speaks from his nature. He is the source of all that is true. And he has left that with us in his word. And what a blessing that is. And Paul here tells us that he made those promises before the world began. Right? His word, his promises were before the world began. That means before man was ever created. God's promises were intact. But as Paul says in the beginning of verse 3, but, referring to God, hath in due times manifested his word. So God promised, he spake these promises, and those eternal promises were manifested in due time. For the sake of whom? Well, for the sake of sinful, finite men in this world. God revealed to us his speech. He revealed to us his promises. Where? In his word. All right? That was from before the world began. And folks, that's the gospel message from Genesis to Revelation. And a healthy church is committed to God's message. Another thing we saw that Paul was committed to and a healthy church needs to be committed to is the means of the message. The means of fulfilling God's mission, the means of getting this message out is through verse 3, right? First he says, but hath in these due times manifested his word through what?
Preaching.
Through preaching. When we see the word preaching in our New Testament, it refers to the proclamation of God's truth. It refers to God's plan of salvation, right? Justification by faith. Sanctification by His grace. Glorification through the sealing and working of the Holy Spirit of God. Preaching is God's mechanism to bring men to saving faith. Preaching is God's method to see those who are saved built up in the faith, built up in divine truth. And it is His method to strengthen His people to godly living. Preaching is God's way. The job of a preacher, the job of a teacher, is to interpret and explain and then apply God's word as clearly and completely as he possibly can. It's not to interject his opinion. It's not to give a worldly commentary to the word of God, but it's to clearly give forth the truth as set forth in his word. Preaching is God's means for proclaiming his promises, for declaring his mind, for revealing to us his will each and every day. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Right? There are two different responses to the word of God. To those that are lost, those that are perishing, the world, they hear preaching, both in the content and the application as something that's foolish. They would never use that in trying to accomplish anything. But unto us, and you can say amen to this, right? When you hear preaching, it is just God's glory. It is a manifestation of the power of God coming forth from His Word. You know, the world thinks preaching is foolishness. And folks, there are some so-called preachers who have been influenced by that sentiment. And there is a movement, and has been for some time, there has been this movement to replace the systematic teaching and preaching of the Word of God, to replace that Bible truth with things that they believe will draw people in. Instead of using God's means, instead of staying true to the preaching of the Word, they use the philosophies and the methods of the world to try to get people in. That's when you hear sermons become motivational speeches about self-esteem, right? You need to lift up your self-esteem. And you need to be successful. You need to achieve your dreams, right? And our flesh says, that sounds so good, right? And that's when they'll throw this at you. Just follow your heart. Folks, that's the worst advice that you could ever follow. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked, right? And so you don't want to follow your heart. But that resonates with people's flesh, right? That's why we have so many of these big televangelists that have such huge crowds. How do you draw in 23,000 people in a weekend in your church? All right. That's right. It's worldly philosophy. It's not the preaching of the gospel, right? It's this worldly philosophy. Reach your dreams. Scripture, oftentimes scripture will be used as a launching pad, but they never return to it, right? It just goes from there. Many churches have replaced preaching with just entertainment. And the idea is we want to get people in and we want to have a service that captivates, right, rather than edify, rather than gives people what they need spiritually. And what happens is that worshipers become consumers, right, checking out, seeing how great the show was, and then to be able to comment to others how great the show was. I have seen church platforms that are patterned after late-night TV programs, right, where you have a church and you'll have like a Johnny Carson table, desk, and you'll have chairs set up, and that's their preaching platform. I have seen, you probably have too, I've seen pastor make appearances in their auditoriums on trains, right? They have these little trains, and there's tracks going through there, And you know, the trains are doo-dooed, and people are just clapping away. I saw one, a pastor was suspended from the ceiling. It was a huge church. He's suspended from the ceiling, and he's just kind of like angelically floating down to his pulpit. And I have seen them. I saw one guy come down on a zip line. Right? These guys want to make an entrance. I saw another guy that he kind of floated down in one of those hoverboards as he was entering the church. There's another pastor in Monroe, Ohio. He turned his auditorium into a bull ring. Right? He brought a bull into his auditorium, and what he did was he wrestled the bull. And this was all advertised so the people would come and see the pastor wrestle the bull. That replaced preaching. But a lot of people came. And apparently the bull won. So they went home with a lot of good stories. Pastor Aaron Ramsey jumped his motorcycle over buses in the church parking lot. And then he jumped through a fiery ring. And a lot of people came out to see that. What we're seeing today, folks, is that entertainment is a replacement for preaching. Some churches are replacing preaching with therapeutic counseling. Now, biblical counseling is an important part of every church ministry. And basically what biblical counseling, folks, it's preaching one-on-one. All right? It's still, the emphasis is still the same, but in a more personal basis. But I'm talking about replacing preaching with the worldly philosophies of stress management. Right? Are you stressed? Everybody is. Right? And that's what they're looking for. Are you stressed yet? Do you have a solution for me to be unstressed? Well, we know what the solution is, but they never give a biblical solution. Right? The problem is always somebody else. The problem is, take care of yourself, right? Follow your heart. Just take care of yourself. You need to focus on your own emotional well-being. And all those things are just catchphrases that really sound good and they're appealing to the flesh. Yeah, you're right. I need to think more about myself. I've been really neglecting myself. And I really need more me time, right? I just need more me time. I need to focus on myself. And what happens in ministries like that is the gospel becomes secondary to personal improvement. Right. Meaning we just need to try to make our lives a little bit better so that we're less stressed. And then the list goes on and on. There is preaching that's replaced totally just by political commentary or just by storytelling. You can go and get some great stories in some of these churches. Or it's replaced by a moralism. Like, you just have to try harder. Or be a better you. Be the best you can be. Right? And your flesh is like, yeah, I need to be the best me I can be. Right? You can't be the best you without Christ. Right? You want to be the best Christian, Christ living in you. You don't want to keep being like yourself. But anyway, none of those things are ever going to replace God's intended means. Paul wrote again in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for after that in the wisdom of God, he's referring to the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world in its own wisdom will never know God. But this was part of God's wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And what Paul is saying is that from the world's perspective, what we're doing here is foolishness. It doesn't accomplish anything. The world looks at that and says that's foolish. But the problem is they'll never come to know God that way. They'll never come to know God that way. God's plan, God's intent was for people to come under the preaching of the Word of God, to be submitted to the ministry of the Spirit of God so that they can be saved. That was God's way. Listen, a healthy church is committed to that. Right? A healthy church doesn't say, hey, you know what? We need to spice things up a little bit. Right? As Brother Fant mentioned, maybe get like a purple fog machine. You know, get some of these other things to really stir up the place. So when people go by, they think, wow, stuff is happening at that church. Some of you may remember this years and years and years ago, and I think Doug and Lynn, that was the first time you ever came to our church. Yes, we had an evangelist preaching, and he was a karate expert, and he was going to karate chop some cinder blocks, but he thought it would be really cool. He was right here, as a matter of fact. He thought it would be really cool. I had to go out and get some special flammable stuff that he squirted all over it. And he was going to karate chop. And this was part of his illustration, part of his sermon. And so he lit that stuff, and the flames went right to the ceiling. Right? And I'm saying this auditorium was packed. People were standing in the back, right? I was standing in the back. I was standing right next to a guy holding a baby, right? He's standing in the back, and the flames are hitting the ceiling and doing this on the ceiling. Well, it must have happened before, and he had this wet towel, and he's jumping up in the air, and he's hitting the ceiling with this wet towel, right? And then all of the fire alarms go off. We don't have sprinklers, but all the fire, and the room filled with smoke, right? And so I'm thinking, and cars are driving by, and these windows are open. And I'm thinking, well, talk about sensationalism, right? People are going to say, there's some wild stuff going on there at Cornerstone. They've got the whole pulpit on fire. But we didn't do that intentionally to try to draw people. But there are those churches that will do stuff like that to try to draw a crowd to replace the preaching of the Word of God. But folks, we've got to be determined that God knows what's best. That His means of proclaiming the truth is preaching, and that's what's best. And that's what we highlight, right? The preaching of the Word of God, not the ways of this world. Well, finally, verse 4, Paul reveals his care and his affection to his fellow brother in Christ. And the point in verse 4 is that a healthy church is committed to God's mission as being loving and united in Christ. This love and affection that believers have for one another has a strengthening, motivating effect in the body of Christ. And that's why we hear about it so often. We are urged all the time to walk in love, to love one another, as Christ loved us. And again, in verse 4, he just says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You can even sense the affection and the sincerity in his introduction there to Titus. And what this kind of love does, it also acts as this affection enables the advancement of and propagates the truth from generation to generation. As we love one another, right, we love from generation to generation, right? And it promotes the continuity of Christ's word. When we invest our lives in one another, right, that's how the church is propagated going forward. Isn't that what he told Timothy, right, in 2 Timothy chapter 2? In verse 2, remember he said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. To do that effectively, folks, you've got to get involved in people's lives. Right? That's why we have what ministry here? It's our discipleship. Right? It's discipling people in love. It's not just accomplishing a task. It's developing a relationship and building the body of Christ the way that it needs to be. And that's what Paul is talking about. I don't know how many of you have ever run relay races. But winning relay races isn't just by running fast. There has got to be a successful handoff in the relay. And if you've ever run a relay, you know that is the most difficult part of a relay race, right? Believe it or not, I used to run track, right? That was like 100 years ago. But we ran relays for my high school track team. We ran relays. And you know what the coach made us do more than anything? Not run, but to learn how to hand off the baton. Have you ever watched a race where somebody dropped the baton? Did your stomach just sink into your lower regions, right? Like, you exhale like, oh, that's so awful. Well, that's the idea, right? A church that loves one another, invests in each other for the purpose of handing off the baton in a good way, right? So that the continuity of the ministry goes on, right? And that's the idea here. And that's what a healthy church does, so that the gospel continues. Paul invested his life. We know he invested his life in Timothy. We know he invested his life in Titus. And so many of the others that he mentions at the end of his letters, this was a man that recognized that as I invest into someone, they will invest into others. And then the gospel will be propagated to a much greater area. That's what we ought to be doing, right? So that we would see the word of God go forth. And so I think it's good just to think about those who have invested in our spiritual lives. Have you ever just stopped and thought back on the person that led you to the Lord? And it would be good maybe just to shoot them a note and say, hey, you know what? I was just thinking about getting saved, and I'm thankful for the part that you played in my life, in my salvation. It's good for us to be thankful for those that have invested themselves in our lives. Could not just the person that led you to the Lord, but maybe someone along the way that discipled you or encouraged you in a great way. These are all people that are investing in each other's lives. But you know what? It's also good for us to ask ourselves, whose lives are we investing in? Right? It's great to be invested in by someone else. We benefit every time. Because all of us have a gift. And the more people that invest in us, the more we benefit. But that goes for you too. You know, how many people are we investing in? Who are we intentionally discipling? Making it a point to get involved in their lives. To help them in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Raising up the next generation of faithful servants. That's what a healthy church does. That's what Paul is mentioning here. And so verse 4 reminds us that the Christian life is deeply relational. Right? I mean, how close of a relationship can you describe by using a body? Right? How close are the parts of your body to each other? Right? They're organically connected. And that's how we are supposed to be in the body of Christ. And we all need to work at strengthening the body that God has placed us in. That's what a healthy church does. Those that are part of a healthy church are thinking that way. They're praying that way. God, help me to fulfill this in my own life. What can I do in the body to promote this kind of health, this kind of soundness for our particular body so that we would continue to work the work of Christ and accomplish His will? So in the first 4 verses, Paul describes really the character of a healthy church that desires to be committed to God's mission. And folks, what we see in the first 4 verses is actually foundational to everything else we're going to look at in the book. Paul laid the foundation in these first 4 verses. Healthy churches are made up of servants who are surrendered to God, who are anchored in God's truth, who are living the hope of eternal life and encouraging each other in our common faith. You see, it's not just, let's go to church on Sunday. It's let's serve the Lord every day. Let's encourage the body every day that we're able, right? If the Lord were to pay us a visit right here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, if all of a sudden the Lord were to walk through the doors there, would He find a healthy church? would he find a group of believers where each part, each individual is actively committed to God's mission, where we are all striving to support the foundation of a healthy church? Or would he say, like he did to several of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, I have aught against you? Oh, that Paul's teachings in these first four verses would describe the character of our church. But for that to be the character of our church, it's got to be the character of each of us individually, right? Let's pray that God would make us that. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, you have placed our church here strategically to be a light to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in the midst of many, many unsaved people. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see more and more our responsibility as individual, but also as individuals that are a part of the body of Christ. Lord, we would seek your power, your enabling, for us to be able to accomplish what you have called us to do. I do pray, dear Father, that as we go through the rest of this book, that we would understand more of your working. That we would not merely just know these things, but that we would determine that we will apply everything that we possibly can. But we need you to help us to do so. I do pray, Father, that you would just continue your work through this evening as we pray, as we have our business meeting. We pray, Father, that in everything you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that we would have your mind in all of these things. We love you, dear God, and praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.